Welcome. I'm Don Harris. This is Red Letter Edition Live, where the words of Christ are read. In our day of dubious doctrines and ineffective ideas, we'll explore the red words in Scripture and ask the question no one seems to ask today: what did Jesus say?
Welcome, welcome, welcome. You've never heard anything like this before. Here in June of the Red Letter Edition, where we try every day, every way possible. Well, not every way possible, but we try to escape the Christian sanity. Yeah, man. Who needs it? Who needs it? Well, I'll tell you what. Why do I say that we don't try every way possible? Simply this. Because there is a way to escape the Christian sanity that leads to atheism. There is a way to escape the Christian sanity that leads to agnosticism. It makes you want to just wash your hands of the whole thing and walk away. There are millions of people escaping the Christian sanity, and I don't blame them. However, that's not the trick. Anybody can run. Anybody can quit. Anybody can hide. But here comes the real challenge. Let's see if we can escape the Christian sanity with our souls intact. Hey, there you go. There's a cool idea. When's that going to happen? That's what I'd like to know. When is it going to happen that we are going to make sense of Christianity? Do you know, if you take, unless you happen to be a Quaker, if you take the description of a church service that's in the Bible, in the, you know, the holy, inspired, infallible word of Almighty God, there's no mistakes in it. God has said everything that he's ever going to, I'm speaking facetiously here. don't think I've changed boats in the middle of the stream. But if we take the scriptures that everybody believes is infallible and inspired and holy, man, I mean, God is up there as fast as he can move his arm, rolling out his ditto machine, printing off King James Bibles as fast as he can, because it's the Bible that's going to save the world. He's not that stupid. Only people are that stupid. All right, if you read in that Bible, if you read your own Bible, Pammy, are you listening to me over there? You look awfully busy. Ooh, you got your fingers typing. Pam, I tell her all the time, you know, I can type with one finger what it takes you two hands to type with. Well, keep up with what's going on over there. Can I depend on you? All right. Y'all can say hi to Pam if you'd like over in the chat room. If you're not a part of the chat room, you can be simply by going to thinkredinc.com and saying you want to listen to the radio or watch the television. Doesn't matter which one you choose, you'll end up in the same chat room. There's people in the chat room that are watching TV, and some of them are in there listening to the radio. But everybody's hearing the same show, and if you'd like to tune in to the television portion of this show, you'll see it being recorded here live on Mount Concho, on the Great Continental Divide in New Mexico. So, all the invitations out there? Oh, yeah, I'll tell you. Yeah, there's another thing that you need to know. If you don't have connection by way of your computer or your iPhone or your iPod or whatever you're connected with, let's say you're in Pytown and you got no connection. Well, here's a neat thing you can do. You can use your telephone to connect to this anytime you want. Did I just say that? I didn't mean that. I meant you can connect to it anytime you want, as long as we're live. Anytime we're live, the TRI listen line works. And it is 323-443-7210. We are live 6.5 hours a week here, every weekday morning at 6 a.m. Mountain Time. And on Sundays, the first day of the week, we call it First Day. On First Day, 9 a.m. Of course, you know that because you're connected right now. We've got our guest is Tim Germain, and we're going to be talking about things that are germane to what I'm talking about right now, which happens to be, if you look, in you thought I'd gone off on a rabbit trail, right? You thought I couldn't find my way back, right? If you look into your so-called infallible Bible and look for a description of a church service, I guarantee you that you are not going to read any kind of a narrative about the church service that you're going to attend today if you go to dang near, Pam always winces when I say that, dang near any church in America, around the whole world. If you take the description that's in the scriptures of a church service, you, unless you're a Quaker, I'm sorry, but that's the truth. Unless you're a Quaker, you're going to have a hard time taking that and reconciling it to a modern day church service. And Paul says, we assembled at 9:45 and dismissed for Sunday school after Brother Smith stood up in front of everybody and prayed, contrary to what the Lord Jesus says about public prayer. Then we all went to our Sunday school classes, and we learned from our Sunday school quarterlies, and then we took up an offering in Sunday school, contrary to what Jesus actually says about offerings, and then we dismissed sometime around 10:45. We all meandered over to the sanctuary and where Brother So-and-so was going to lead us in music. But before he does, he prays, contrary to what Jesus said to do. I could just go on. You know, you've been in the service. You can't find your church service in the Bible. You can't do it. I dare you. It's not there. It doesn't exist. Well, there's a reason why it doesn't exist. We have walked away from the scriptures and we have taken on a church model that was invented and bolstered and supported by silly human beings. And this is it. This is all we have now. Because you can't find enough men out there that are willing to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, hold on. This is not right. Well, I found somebody that's willing to say that. And he's our guest on our show today. Isn't that going to be fun? Well, he's going to take us through and show us some things that he's discovered. It's been revealed to him. And the revelation is nothing but wonderful. And I'm really pleased about it. Can you tell? I'm happy to have him on the show, and I can't wait to get it started. So I want you to stay tuned. Stay tuned for more. We've got Tim Germain going to be coming up. Going to be talking about contrasting church models, and it's going to be interesting. It's going to be studious. It's going to be wonderful. Yeah, because I said so. No, I left all that confession stuff behind. I'll tell you what, it's going to be wonderful because you're going to be talking to a guy with revelation. I don't know. He may have been to seminary. He didn't smell like somebody who's been to seminary. But he might have been. I don't know. We're going to find out. But I think what he's got is revelation. Now that, I can smell. All right, you're listening to the Red Letter Edition. We'll continue after this. Stay tuned for more.
If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We reverse engineer this statement to extract a new theology. If you receive from me, then I abide in you. The average Christian believers invent miracles in their everyday lives. This gives them a sense of security in their wickedness. All we must do is look for a miracle in our life and we can bypass commandments, bypass harsh examination, bypass extreme changes in our lifestyles, so that the next time a car pulls out of that perfect parking place, you can pretend that God is blessing you as you go your merry way. It's easy. Just say, "Thank you, Jesus," to label any beneficial situation as miraculous, and you need not make any real or lasting changes in your life. He doesn't really care that you secretly indulge yourself in your favorite sin every afternoon. He doesn't really care that you ignore his commandments. He's, after all, a God of love. And he proves it every day by blessing your lukewarm life.
Listening to the Red Letter Edition, Don Harris here, your host. And we have a guest, Tim Germain. Pam, did you write in the chat, "Got revelation better than milk"? Did you do that, really? You're just taunting me. I know what you're doing. I gave up milk the other day. I am miserable. You know, it's easier to give up booze. I'll bet. I'm not putting the camera on you if you're going to make fun of me. I'll bet it would be easier to get off of cocaine. Pam says, "Milk is not a beverage." How many people agree with that out there? She says, "It's for cheese and butter." All right. That's okay. I can deal with that. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm going to be just fine. All right, Pam, you're going off the air, baby. No more making fun of the host. No airtime to detractors. All right, we've got Tim Germain is standing by, and he has some wonderful things to say. Hey, Tim, let's just get to know one another, okay?
Sure.
Yeah, there you go. Now, tell us all about yourself and how you came to this and how you came up with such a cool title as Edifice Complex.
My background is I've been 40 years in Christ. For 23 years.
Hey Tim, I'm gonna have to get you to speak up. I'm having trouble filling the airwaves with you. Go right ahead.
I mentioned that I've been in Christ now for 40 years. For the first 23 years of those years, I was part of what is commonly called the church. I gathered in a building, listened to a preaching, and sang songs, participated in that measure, and I know there's a vast variety, you want to call it that, but it wasn't until really 1997 in that area that I met a brother who, he talked about how that they gathered in their homes, and he showed verses that I had read but didn't really take note of it. As a result, I started to gather with some people in their homes, and it was a transitional time in my life where I continued to go to the building thing, and then afterwards I would continue to go on the afternoons. We would drive to a home where we sat around with a bunch of people, and we opened our hearts to each other, and we opened our lives to one another, and that was the beginning.
Yeah.
That was the beginning back in 97.
That sounds so good.
That's when I was 17 years, I guess. So
wow!
Gathering around Christ.
You've been at it for that long?
Yeah, 17 years.
See, this is fairly. Well, I mean, in comparison, it's fairly new. See, you went from the conventional church over to the house church, and I went from conventional Christianity to borderline atheism. I just quit. I gave up on it. Because, I think the problem was, as I was around men that I respected, and I really had a difficult time believing that they could be deceived that badly. And, of course, later on I found out that they were. That the scriptures do not support their way of life, their way of Christian faith or understanding or whatever you want to call it. I don't know. But so I left and went into a void and then picked up the scriptures and started over. and the scriptures would not take me back to church. And I was just amazed with it. Well, when I saw your presentation on YouTube, those of you who don't know, Tim has a presentation, as a matter of fact, about this very thing on YouTube, and in his this presentation about contrasting church models is there. All you got to do is type in Tim Germain church models, and up it comes. Unless you got a quicker way of getting there, you want to tell people about, hey, yeah, you have some kind of web presence. Why don't you tell us about that? Because people are going to want to know.
Yeah, my website is churchinthehouse, one word, .org. And they can see the different articles there, as well as an audio. You know, the church is not isolated to, really, the body of Christ is on the earth. We are the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece. We are the life of God, as it were, in the earth. We're the salt of the earth, as Jesus said. You'll find, for example, on the right-hand side of my website, there's a brother from South Africa, and I posted his teaching on Church Beyond Imagination, three parts. I think they'll enjoy that, as well as numerous articles that I wrote as a result of my journey. And it is a journey, by the way. It's not a matter of just one day, all day arriving, and that you come to the full understanding. It was a journey. And it took, experience of going through hard knocks, of being rejected. It took experience of meeting others and trying to grow together collectively and understanding and listening to the Holy Spirit in one another and trusting each other so that and letting the scriptures have its place, that we have a Bible and we have a Spirit of Jesus Christ, and He is the one who's leading, not a particular man, any particular man, but Christ Himself. I think 1 John says it well, that you have an anointing which you've received of Him. He abides in you, and you need not any man to teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it is taught you. You shall abide in Him, 1 John 2:27. So that's the Holy Spirit of truth is the revelator. And if I can say anything with regards to the presentation, before we even talk about the presentations, which really is just nuts and bolts.
Sure.
So the essence, really, of what I'm trying, but not just me, but I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to His people, and that is that Christ Himself is not only preeminent in with regards to His position, but He's preeminent with regards to His function, and that He is the head directing every member. In Christ Jesus, clearly, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things come new." That is our identity. In other words, Christ in me, Colossians 1:27. You know, the mystery which has been hidden ages and generations, but is now made manifest through His saints, to whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's this mystery that is really the foundation. It is the place where all Christ is ministering Himself. And if we don't get that picture in our understanding that it's Jesus ministering Himself directly by way of His Spirit, and that we each are members of one another, and that as a result of being members of one another, Christ in us, He therefore is directing every member. Paul says, for example, that he's referred to the treasure in earthen vessels in 2 Corinthians 4. He talks about that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ lives in me. Again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, you become sons of God. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Spirit of God within us is our identity. The apostle said in Galatians, he said, neither circumcision is anything or circumcision is anything, but a new creature. And as many walk according to this rule, peace be upon them. What is that rule? The rule is Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. And by virtue of His life, He is the source, put God in you, both the will and do of His good pleasure, and that source is revealing, disclosing, showing Himself to each and every one of us, and that the very nature of the purpose why God created man was that He wanted to live out His life in us by reproducing himself. So God is really, this is a family we're talking about. We're not talking about a corporation or some way to reach out to people and get them into the machine, I kind of call it. But institutional is really...
It is a machine. It is a machine.
It's religious. Sure it is. And then people go into it. They sit silently. When the very opposite is we see in the scriptures. I was listening to you, you know, before we got on the air, and you were saying that if you look in the Bible, what do you see?
A Quaker meeting.
Yeah, a Quaker meeting, that's right.
You know, I didn't describe that in the Bible, but it talks about when something is revealed to a person, they stand up and speak. And
absolutely.
And if somebody else has something revealed to them, then they stand up and speak. Well, where is that going on? Is that going on in John Hagee's church? Homie, don't think so.
No. That, of course, is found in Corinthians 14, 26-38. He says, brothers, when you do come together, how is it that every one of you, notice everyone, has a psalm, has a tongue, has a doctrine, has a revelation? Let it all be done unto edifying. Notice he says, let it all be done. You know, some people say, well, that's just a correction.
That's a good point. That's
right?
A good point. I never thought of that myself. That's a good point.
Yeah. He says, let it all be done unto edifying. And then he says, you all may prophesy one by one. You all may be edified and all may be comforted. And then, of course, the prophesying is one by one, and it's to be judged. And you know, we're used to listening to somebody who's talking, and you think if you were to break into what he's discussing, that would be kind of like rude. But the Bible encourages us that, in other words, Jesus is present, and by virtue of his Holy Spirit, in one another, you see, collectively, as God has given somebody, and he speaks, right? And as he's speaking, that the truth is being made known, the edification is going on, teaching, correction, something for God's doing, whether it be a psalm or a song itself, and others will... feed the Spirit of God in the other brothers and sisters will feed upon that, and they themselves, something will pop into their minds, and they'll say, oh, you know, and they'll just continue as if it were a continual subject matter, but now without any intervention of human agency, the Holy Spirit speaks to each and every part, and there is a common thread that throughout the whole gathering whereby people are hearing the voice of God collectively without, again, human agency. And we think, well, how is that possible? Well, that's the nature of us. That's the very nature. Christ is in you, see. He's communicating himself one to the other. And as a result, we collectively are listening to God. It's not a matter of social, you know, we're not there for a social thing. We're not listening to, oh, you know, a baseball game. But rather, we're come to unite together, to pray, to seek the Lord together, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and let the Scriptures speak to us. You know, in John chapter 1, you know, I just want to back up here for a second.
Sure.
Abraham heard the voice of God, but he never had the Scriptures. But he heard the voice of God.
Exactly right.
Yeah. So,
you know, I don't think people understand, Tim, that the entire church that was on the earth, that was established on the earth at the beginning, they didn't have a Bible. What in the world was it that carried these men through their lives and gave them answers and gave them strength and gave them what they needed? Well, it was the very promise of Jesus Christ, was it not? If I go away, then I'm going to send the church, and I'm going to send a pope, and I'm going to send deacons and elders and all the rest of these people to help you. No. It was, I'm going to send the Spirit of God. He's going to reveal to you. And, you know, this is the crux of what I try to get across to people, that you have no need that any man teach you. And I'm sorry, I'm interrupting. I get my opportunity all the time. This is yours. Go right ahead. I can't help but be passionate about this because, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about the problem with the church. This is the problem. How are we going to fix
problem.
It? Go right ahead.
In John's chapter 1, Paul, I'm sorry, John says that Christ, speaking of the Word of God, he is the Word made flesh. That Word is the living Word. Jesus said, you know, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they speak of me, but you won't come to me. A Pharisee can talk and quote the scriptures. A scribe and an elder, a Sadducee can quote the scriptures, and yet they were wanting to destroy and kill Christ, who is the living Word. When the living Word is in you, when he is, by virtue of a new creation, he is there, even though you may not understand a lot about what has happened to you. But you know, there's three things you do know. One, the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Two, you have a witness. Romans chapter 8 talks about that there is a witness received that by God in our hearts, testifying that we belong to him. And number three, in Hebrews 9:14, says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, purge your conscience to serve the living God? Three things. The love of God being spread abroad in your heart. You have a witness that you have been passed from death unto life. You have even John says that he who is born of God has a witness in himself. And that third, we have a conscious awareness of past sins being forgiven. A conscious, the word conscience means with knowledge, conscience. That you have an awareness that you are his. The love of God has been shed abroad. When I became a Christian, I automatically started loving people. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it was to be a Christian. I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian. I just had God's love in my life. I knew who I was now. I had an identity. I knew I was a son of God. That was intuitively, without understanding the Bible at all.
Tim, okay. I am smiling all over. I mean, do you know how refreshing this is? I mean, do you know how many people I have run into that have been able to describe the change that came over them without using a bunch of churchianity words? And just say, you know what? I started loving my brother. I don't know what happened. Do you know how many people do that? Almost none. You know, I met a fellow this weekend, and he wanted to talk to me about what was wrong with the world and all that kind of stuff. And he was it was just one hatred thing after another. I mean, one thing after another. He wanted to tell me what he didn't like. And I asked him, I said, so religion's a part of your life? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, well, truth is, no, you're not. Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible. I live according to the Bible. I said, well, the truth is, you don't. He looked at me like he didn't like that. But truth is, he didn't. Why? I don't see the love of God in him. And if an apostle has what it takes to say, you know what? You say you love God and you don't love your brother? Come on now. Come on now. What are you thinking? That's what it's all about. This happens to me all the time. All right, it's time for our break. We're going to be back with Tim Germain on the other side. You got to be enjoying this. This is good. Hey, Tim, hang on. We're going to continue. You're listening to the Red Letter Edition. The church is a joke. Have we had some idiots running this church thing from the beginning? I mean, I feel like that's the way the church looks at Jesus Christ. They don't like the guy in the Bible, so they make themselves a new one. Let's put him in a nice flowing robe. Hey, let's give him long hair.
That's the ticket.
Because they said he was a Nazir something.
Don't worry, be happy.
Did you know that's why Jesus has long hair? Because the boneheads didn't know the difference between a Nazarene and a Nazirite.
No!
And so now we got this little sissy-looking weenie Jesus in a flowing white robe, holding a sheep under one arm and a shepherd's staff under the other. The church is a joke. They're a bunch of comedians. What a bunch of jokers.
Put a smile on your face. Don't bring everybody down.
Red Letter Edition News, the newest e-zine publication from ThinkRed Inc. Ministries. What's an e-zine? An e-zine is an electronic magazine. Register at thinkredinc.com with your email address and you will receive the Red Letter Edition News. Stay current on the happenings and events at ThinkRed Inc. Ministries. Read interesting articles packed with truth, revelation, inspiration. That's Red Letter Edition News. listening and watching. Red Letter Edition. Our guest is Tim Germain, and he's been teaching us some great stuff here. You know, if you're an academic, if you like to look through the scriptures and dig out different ideas and different things, you have got to appreciate this guy. He's not your radio host. Did you hear him? He can quote scripture. He's doing a wonderful job. Anyway, what's really interesting, more so than anything else, is when a guy takes, when you remove all of the ritual and the tradition and the paganism and the ego and the money out of church, all of a sudden what we've always known to be church kind of disappears. And you know, here's the great thing about the church model that Tim is introducing. The home church. This is the interesting thing about that model. You can remove all that stuff, all the ritual, all the tradition, all the what my grandma and grandpa did, all the ego, all of the money out of that, and doesn't move it one bit. Nothing changes. Nothing changes because it's not done for money. It's not done for ego. At least it shouldn't be. And it very well, it never lasts when it is. And it's outside of the ritual. It's outside of the tradition. Outside of the, well, let's just face it, Roman Catholic Church. It's outside of all that. And I think that this may be what Jesus was talking about when he says we're two or three of you are gathered together. Have you ever thought that he may very well have meant by what he said, where two or three of you are ministering, there I am? Not where one is ministering, as the churches that we're all used to, and the preacher up there barking his speeches. But where two or three of you are ministering, that's where I'll be. You see, nobody holds all the truth. Nobody's got all the answers. Nobody can run the meeting. It has to be all of us. We all have to listen to the revelation of each other. That's what we're doing today. Tim, you've got a wonderful revelation, and you have to thank God for this. I mean, you've got to put your head on your pillow at night and say, Father, thank you for saving me from this modern Christianity. It has to occur to you.
When you start to see it, and you see it for what it is, and then you realize where you came from, it's like, there's trouble here, there's a problem.
Yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, back in 2007, I put it together, a video called The House Church, and it's probably up there on YouTube anyways. It took a couple of years to do it, and I went around just interviewing different brothers and sisters, and I wanted to put together something that's a skeletal of what it is to be a biblical church. What is a biblical church? And so I did that, and subsequently, more like this year, I put up this other Azure, you can see me there doing the whiteboard thing, to contrast, to more clearly define in our understanding really what is the church that Jesus is building. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And yet, you know, for 23 years, as I mentioned, I was in the building thing and did the building program, and it's not that I'm trying to berate them. It's just that when I was there, I was frustrated, and I think I mentioned that on my video. I was very frustrated.
I'll berate them if you want me to.
Okay.
I'll handle that.
Okay. Qualified. That I was looking for something, and at the time, I didn't understand what it was. It's kind of like what. Before I was a Christian, I was looking for something. I didn't know, you know, as a 19-year-old young man, I was looking for identity. I didn't know who I was. As a Christian, I was looking for something, and I didn't know what it was. I found Christ. He was fine. But the church thing and the building thing became more of an impasse rather than a revelation until I started gathering with others. And it became very, very clear to me when I started gathering with others, whereby they too were on the same journey that I was. And it's not as if they all understood it, we all understood that, you know, we're all on a journey, and we're doing the best we could. And I believe that's what God knew our heart, and He led us accordingly, little by little, bit by bit. The door of understanding and revelation became more and more clear. And I can remember going to a conference of a house church, and I thought, what? House church conference? Like, what's that? You know, I couldn't believe it. Does anybody,
right.
Honestly, I did not know, other than ourselves, anybody who was doing this.
Well, sure. How would you? Yeah.
Yeah, and I didn't have any books. There was no books out there to read about at the time. There was no Frank Viola. There wasn't anything. At least I didn't know of any. And maybe there was. I just didn't know about them. And so when I went to the conference and met all these different brothers, I just immediately started asking questions and, you know, why are you here? And talk to me. So that was very refreshing.
Sure.
So the contrast that we're trying to show is that the reality that Jesus Christ is in His people directing us individually, collectively, rather than going to a building whereby something has, we sit as spectators versus a participant. And the results, in my prayer, I can remember the first time asking the Lord, Lord, when did this happen? When did this all start? And he took me to 1 Samuel chapter 8 in my reading. As I was reading 1 Samuel, you know, I read the Bible often, and as I'm reading it, you know, these pages just jumped out to me, and the Spirit of God just said, this is where it started. It started back when they asked for a king. And
that's right.
When God already was their king. In other words, God was their king, and they said, we want another king.
This is amazing. You know, you could go back in the radio archives and find a show, what I did, where I tell this very same story, that was how the Lord revealed this to me.
Amazing.
It was that day with Saul. It was that thing with Saul. And God, and the whole message was, I mean, He ended the whole thing with me with this. It's not you they're rejecting, buddy. It's me. I'm the one they're rejecting, that
Amen.
I would not reign over them.
Yep.
And I found since then, sometimes I blame the ego of preachers and say, preachers, they just eat up with the ego and, you know, that kind of thing. But I found out, you know what? This isn't about ego. This is about positioning. This is posturing. It's not that they want to rule. They don't want Him to rule. We will not have this man to reign over us. It's a totally different thing. I thought it was just ego because I got an ego problem. I'm just assuming everybody does. But it really is that. It really is a deep hatred for the authority of God. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm gonna turn the switch off where people can't hear me, and I'm gonna let you continue. Go right ahead.
I continued reading that chapter of chapter 8 of Samuel, and it goes down. And of course, just as you said, it's not that you have rejected, but they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And as you go down, he says, "But tell the manner of what manner of king that shall reign over them." And six times he said, "He shall take from you your sons, your daughters, your fields, your flocks, your seeds, your work, your sheep, and you'll cry unto the Lord that God that day." And he says, no, we don't care. Just give us a king that he might go before us and fight our battles. So that was the beginning where God opened up to me the understanding of the idea of the supremacy of a man. We call him pope, pastor, guru, whatever you want to call him. He is supplanting God himself as our head. You know, I listen at times to a guy in the States, and he talked about the preeminence of Jesus, and he's, you know, very passionately preaching away, and I can, you know, you can just hear his voice, you know, lordship of Christ, and I thought, brother, you should take heed to your own words, because you are preeminent. You are the mouth primarily.
That's right.
The assembly. You yourself are preeminent, and Jesus is not preeminent. You are disobedient. You are, and here, you know, so here we have a contrast of evidently, you know, either he doesn't understand it, you know, whether he is, does or not, I don't know, or he just doesn't care. I don't know. I can't judge him. God's a judge of that. However, when I do come to understand these things and see them, this
you,
is
you know, you and I make a good team, Tim, because I'll be glad to judge him too.
All right. Go ahead.
That,
I threw you off. I'm sorry.
when men or anybody, doesn't matter who it is, myself included, take a preeminence over an assembly to say that I now am going to direct, well, that's another head, of course. That's not Christ. And another head is a monster. Christ is the head of his church. Colossians chapter 1 mentioned that he is the head, that in all things he would have preeminence. But to have two heads is a monster. So the function of leaders in the ecclesia is not to rule as a ruler, but they are there as servants. And even in the apostles in Luke chapter 22, verse 25 and 26, he says the Gentiles exercise lordship, and those who are benefactors have exercise authority. But it shall not be so with you. It shall not be so with you. And Peter reiterates this in 1 Peter chapter 5, speaking to the elders. He says, you're not to be lords over God's heritage. And this thing that we call, the pastor, there's nobody in the New Testament directly called the pastor. Ephesians 4.
You're not asking me that question, are you? No. You mean you collectively, right?
Yes.
Because don't get me started. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, absolutely, you're right. Absolutely. Don't call any man teacher, pastor, rabbi. That's me, Jesus says. All right.
Right. He's our shepherd. Peter, that you return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. So Christ is our shepherd. He is our bishop of our soul. He's the one, bishop is to oversee, to watch over. He's the one who guides us and directs us in the pasture. So getting back to Ephesians 4:11, that they are there, the Bible says they are gifts given to the church. They're not titles. They function as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But they're leading us into the revelation of Christ. They are the parts of ministry that are given with regards to their function, not a title, no such thing as reverend. And the apostles, where they traveled, they preached, of course, the gospel. Interesting enough, Timothy is referred to today, and throughout, seminaries, you go to a seminary, and they call Timothy's epistle a pastoral epistle. Yet when you look at Thessalonians, first chapter of Thessalonians, Timothy, Paul opens up, says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, into the church of Thessalonica. And you'll see as he goes along, he says, we and you, and we were not burdensome, and we cherished you. He says, we were not burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Timothy was not pastoral in his gifting. He was apostolic. That makes the epistles of Timothy apostolic epistles. And that makes more sense when we read in Corinthians 12:28, God has set first in the church apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then helps, governments, diversities of tongues, etc. And he asks the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, do all speak in tongues, all do miracles? The answer is no. God has given to the church these gifts, and they're gifts. They're, again, not something that with regards to a title. So we don't find, look at the book of Romans. Paul opens it up, and he never even mentions apostle, prophet, evangelist. Doesn't mention anybody, just writes it to the church. Now, he didn't even mention a leader? That's odd. Why would Paul not do that?
You're not allowed to write a letter to the congregation. You have to write it to the church because the deacon board has to pass muster on it.
Evidently, Paul didn't do that, did he? Here again, the contrast between that which we read in the scriptures and that which is practiced today. It's kind of like your constitution, The constitution says that only gold and silver should be currency, but you have fiat currency from the Federal Reserve. So, principle is gold and silver. Practice is, no, we don't do that. So similarly, we have the word of God given to us with regards to that, you're not to be a lord. You're not to be Diotrephes, taking preeminence over the congregation, and that Christ himself is preeminent, and that our practice is to follow the ways of the apostle that he gave us. Now, Christ, through Paul, through the apostles, see, this is what we need to grab, as it were, gravitate and be illuminated and allow the truth to have its place in our minds, that it would displace that which is not of truth, that is not written. You know, it is that which is written, the living word within you, and the scriptures themselves, we know have both. And let the living word testify to the scriptures, as Jesus himself talked about. He says he opened their understandings that they may know and understand the scriptures in Luke chapter 24. That living word opens to us the scriptures, that we might see those things that he has given to us, whereby we are illuminated. He is the light that lightens every man, and that light shine brightly. Paul says in Corinthians 4:7, the light that shines out of darkness has shone into our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the revelation, the revealer, the discloser. He is the one that brings us into all of his fullness. I mean, there are so many teachings on this regards. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ himself is conveying his wisdom. Christ himself is conveying. Paul, again, you know, Philippians 2:8, that God is in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul writes to the Philippians, I believe it's 4:8 or 4:9, somewhere in there. He says, those things you both have heard, seen, received in me, do.
And seen in me, yes.
You. Yes. In other words, Paul has given us as a wise master builder, he said, I think it's 2 Corinthians 3, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but take heed how every man build, for there is no other foundation that can be built, which is Christ Jesus. And then again, Ephesians 2:20, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, being fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So now we see that the contrast between the biblical temple is we collectively are living stones. There's two metaphors in the scriptures, a building and a body. The building has to do with living stones where somebody lives. And as we just quoted in Ephesians 2:20, Christ is living. We are a habitation of God through the Spirit, and we are his building. Similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks of the same thing, that you are living stones, you're a spiritual house. We're not mortar. To say that you can burn a house down, to say you can burn the church down, you know, it's just carnal thinking. The building's not made with bricks and mortars. The building of God is made with living stones, you and I.
That's right.
And what holds us? What's the material that holds us together, right?
And mortar.
We're not just slime.
That's
you know,
right. Not
together.
Slime and pitch.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Yeah. But we're just, and we see these pictures in the Old Testament.
Tim, I'm going to need you to hang on. I've got to take a break. I promise a soft break in this half hour. So let me do that, and we're going to continue. As a matter of fact, I want to bring some of these slides in and have you comment on them as to what they're actually specifying. Because I think right now you're talking about the very thing, and I want you to contrast these church models, and because the difference in what we understand to be conventionally Christian and what the Bible actually says is absolutely striking. And Tim, as you will find, will point out that these things are not slightly askew. They are polar opposites of what the Bible expects us to do as far as church is concerned. So you okay, Tim? You going to hang on through the break?
You bet.
We'll see you on the other side. Okay. You're listening to the Red Letter Edition. Don Harris, Tim Germain. We're going to continue right after this break.
Faith, fact, and feeling. You put your faith in God, it is a fact that you're saved, but the feelings come afterward.
Here's the problem with that. If you believe that what you have now is indeed salvation, and it is relationship, you're still struggling with sin, you're still struggling with a bad attitude, you still treat people badly, you're not keeping his commandments, you have no relationship with God, but you think that you do. Here's a question for you. Why would you look any further?
It is a fact that you're saved, but the feelings come afterward. Come afterward. Come afterward.
Why would you look into a relationship that you can actually
feel. It's not necessary, is it? You see, that puts you in a worse situation than every lost person on the face of the earth. There is no way that you are going to have a relationship with the Almighty God, the Creator of the earth, who has forgiven you and brought you into, translated you into the kingdom of light, and not know it, not feel it, not be sure of it. There is no way that is going to happen.
You're listening to the Red Letter Edition. Don Harris with Tim Germain. Man, oh man, am I enjoying this. I don't know about you guys. Okay, do you enjoy the show? I mean, do you enjoy it normally? Yeah, is that good? Okay. Well, let me tell you something. I don't always enjoy the show because it is so frustrating. We are so far from somebody getting this. We're so far from the shore. Sometimes I think we'll never be able to swim long. We'll never live long enough to swim the right direction, to find what Jesus Christ intended for us to, how he intended for us to live, how he intended for us, for the church to operate. And I have to tell you, this is a breath of fresh air for me because somebody gets it. Somebody gets this. And here's the neat thing. Let me tell you, this is something that many of you are not going to believe. I have purposefully not had conversations with Tim that I wanted to have because I want to be able to tell you. Because Tim won't do it. I can tell he's got a spirit about him. Won't allow him to say this. So I'm going to say it for him. That he didn't receive this of man. Neither was he taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, you might think, because you hear him say things that I've been preaching for all this time, you might think that we've had conversations, that we set this whole thing up. But that's what I keep thinking, because I'm just naturally suspicious of everyone. But as I'm listening to this, I'm thinking this is amazing. But you know what it is? It's the revelation of God. This is what I've been trying to tell you for so many years. We don't need Sunday school quarterlies to all believe the same thing. We need to all be attached to the same Spirit of God. And when you are, you can be in two different countries and you're still going to come to the same conclusion. I'm not as far as he is on some things. He ain't as far as I am on some things. Well, what are we going to do? Fist fight over that? Not me. I am just pleased about this. Now, that's a heck of an introduction to have to follow there, Tim. I'm sorry about that. But I do believe that what you've received is the Spirit of God. You've received this by revelation. It's not been a matter of arduous study. God has opened your heart and poured it in. Am I right?
Well, I am also indeed, benefited by my brothers in Christ. And that, yes, this is truth, and the truth opens your eyes. And it's great to be able to, I can't stand, I know the apostle says that no man taught me, right? No man in any
right.
way, shape, or form. But we have teachings, and we do have, we can speak to one another, and we can pray.
Absolutely.
And, you know, and we can collectively come to a
sure.
consensus of saying, this is what the Scripture teaches.
Sure.
And have our eyes open. And that's what it was for me. It was eye-opening for me that the scriptures that I read, I did not clearly see what they were saying.
Right.
And when I did, it was like, wow, this
yeah.
is day and night. This is, you know, this is not a small little incidental little thing that
right.
you have come to understand. This is very paramount. This is gargantuous.
You were
its implications.
You were talking before the break about the foundation of the church and the fact that it was built on the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And until we all come to the unity of the faith. And I'd like you to contrast that. You see the slide there?
Yep.
This is the hierarchical structure of the church as opposed to the biblical family church, the house church. Expand on that, if you will.
Sure. Obviously, we see on the left, it is hierarchical in that we do have a man who is over the others in the congregation, and they are basically our spectators. They're listening to him as he carousos, and that's what they'll talk about, that he's preaching. And he, of course, is the pulpit. So the pulpit is kind of central, and it kind of replaced the sacrifice of the Mass in the Old Testament, in the Catholicism. I was chuckling as I listened to you saying with regards to Catholicism. Really, the Protestant churches are just one step away from Catholicism.
Exactly. I call them closet Catholics.
you have the priest who officiates, you have a pastor officiates, you have a priest who's preeminent, you have the pastor who's preeminent. And even the outworking of it actually comes from Catholicism. I thought that was interesting that you said that. Then we have, of course, the forms of these buildings that people take, and they have these steeples with the cross. And I mentioned in my thing that, as a side note, that it's a phallic symbol that represents, you know, a man's sexual organ, and that in Egypt they had a number of symbols that represented both man and woman, where you have a cross and an arrow. And a cross and an arrow, the arrow represented, signified a man in Egyptian symbology, with the cross representing a woman. And when these two come together, that's it, yeah. When they come together, you know, that it signifies intercourse. And that's what you see on the steeple, on these steeples. And I drive by it, you know, and I'll point out to my daughter, my daughter says, there it is again, you know, there's intercourse, they're having intercourse again.
Man,
you know, I'm chuckling with it, right? But it's kind of sad that people don't even see it in plain sight, right in front of them. They don't even understand what that symbol is. But so, and we're going to contrast institutional versus family. So they congregate in the building, and it's a program, roughly. You know, it depends on what flavor of building you go to. You know, they have Pathos, the program that you watch, and it's a show. Versus family in Scripture. They gathered in their homes because, again, form follows function. What's the function of the ecclesia? Well, the function of the ecclesia is where Jesus himself is preeminent. Each body, each member is now listening to the head collectively, and we together are receiving from the head what he would have, whether it be a song or a tongue or a revelation, a doctrine, a teaching.
And all right, Tim, we're going to have to continue on the other side of this break. You can stay with me for the next half hour, right?
You bet.
Okay, good. We usually take phone calls and emails. I'll open the phone if anybody wants to call and ask Tim any questions. However, stay tuned for more. We'll be right back after this.